Proverbs chapter 17. Our sermon is on shutting folly down. We looked last week at several types of folly, including the apotheosis of folly, the foolishness of God in sending his son to die in the place of the guilty. This week we see more about fools, but we also see the antidote to folly on the human level. What is it that we can do to restrain and overcome folly? And the answer is friendship, joy, and self-restraint are three good things mentioned in our passage that are good enough to counteract the evil effects of folly. Now let's listen to the Word of God. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A bribe is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just are both of them alike an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, who is our true friend. We praise you for our spirit, who grows the fruit of joy in our lives. We thank you for your gift of salvation, which gives us the ability to control ourselves and counteract folly in that way too. Father, we thank you that your gift of life in your Son has become for us wisdom, and thus the ability to overcome the damage and the evil that folly unleashes. Father, we pray that you would grant us today this friendship, this joy, this self-restraint that your Son has, and by which he has overcome evil. We pray that you would help us to share in his triumph over the evil and sin that folly brings. We pray these things in the name of your wise Son, asking his help as we listen now. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw a number of profiles in folly last week, and those continue today, starting in verse 16. It tells us a number of things about the fool. Right here in verses 16 through 20. A fool has no mind to learn. That's my favorite translation of verse 16. Why is there hand in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom? Since he has no heart, is what the Hebrew says. Now, by heart, the biblical authors mean not only everything we mean by heart, but also everything we mean by mind. Later in the book, we'll read the proverb, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The fool has no mind to learn, in the sense that he doesn't have the motivation to learn, but also in the other sense that the guy is brainless. He's mindless. Of course he can't learn wisdom, because the aptitude for it, the organ in which wisdom dwells, is missing. Now, of course, a fool is not literally heartless, but he's mindless or brainless in the sense that the ability to learn is not there. 100 blows mean nothing to him, as we saw earlier. The fool is not a quick learner. The fool never learns. So why would he pay tuition fees? One answer, of course, is that he may not be a total fool. Some, even in the secular establishment in our country, have started referring to graduates of elite American universities as expensively credentialed rather than well-educated. Right, there's a difference. You can take a fool and expensively credential him, but you cannot make a fool well-educated. So why would the fool pay money for wisdom? Of course he wouldn't. He has no mind to learn. But a fool is perfectly capable of paying money for a credential, and then using that credential to spread folly far and wide. One thinks of the master of that experimental progressive school experiment house in C.S. Lewis. The guy was so bad as a schoolmaster that eventually they put him in Parliament, where he could do less damage. Right? The fool has no mind to learn. Maybe to be expensively credentialed, but certainly not to actually gain anything remotely resembling wisdom. He has no mind to learn. Nor does the fool have a love for peace in verse 19. He loves transgression, and therefore he loves strife. And he loves going outside the boundaries. He loves making people outraged. He loves his own sin. And therefore, of course, he's going to love fighting. Because if you give yourself over to sin, if you really enjoy doing things that deeply offend the people around you, then that's the same as really wanting to pick fights. To love transgression is to love strife. The fool essentially hates peace. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Seems to be a reference either to making your threshold high and keeping people out of your house, or perhaps to building an imposing gateway at your property that sends the signal, I'm much better than you. Either way, the person who is either refusing to let people in or who is signaling, I'm better than you are, that person loves strife and is ultimately seeking destruction. He doesn't want to be part of a community. He doesn't want to dwell in peace with the people around him. He is a fool. And therefore he destroys the society in which he lives rather than building it up. That's why, of course, we'll see in a moment, the friend is the antidote to the fool. Fool destroys relationships. The friend builds relationships. The fool obliterates community. The friend engages in community. The fool, additionally, has a corrupt heart. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good. If the heart is rotten, then it will not discover anything good. We've all been around these people. Complain, complain, complain. All day long. This is no good. That's no good. The other thing is no good. Something that you consider to be really good happens, and you say to your complaining coworker, well, what do you think of that? Oh, that's no good either. And they poke some hole in it. Yep, it'll be a whole nother disaster, and here's why. Why do people do that? Well, those with a deceitful heart can't find any good. Just like the fool has no mind to learn, so these people have no aptitude to see the good in things. They're fools, and they have trained themselves only to look for the downside. The fool can only see evil because that's what his receptors are tuned to. Right, if I were to ask you, can you see the radiation flying through the air and being attracted by the cell phones in this room? Can you see those radio waves? You would say, no, my eyes can't see radio waves. And if the fool were able to express himself so clearly, if you were to say, don't you see the good in such and such? He would say, my eyes don't detect it. Maybe you can see it. I can't see it. In fact, I believe it's not there. Deceitful heart finds no good. A person who's used to lying to himself about reality ultimately gets to the place where he refuses to see any good because he refuses to see God. He can't see the ultimate good, and therefore the lesser goods start to vanish out of his life. And from that corrupt heart, once again, flows the perverse tongue. We've seen this match between the heart and the tongue over and over. Verse 20, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. His heart has no receptor that can find good. His tongue has no ability to speak the truth. And therefore, he falls into evil. Now, we're not just talking about somebody like Howard Stern or some radio personality who's famous for saying vile and disgusting things. This could also apply to the philosophers who teach that God is dead or that justice is subjective, that law is simply whatever the legislature says. That's also a perverse tongue. And those people too will fall into evil. But why is Solomon telling us this, these four things about the fool? Well, he's telling us, don't let your heart get corrupt. Don't let your tongue get perverse. Don't hate peace. And do have a mind to learn. But how do you do that? How can you avoid this kind of folly? By finding a true friend. A true friend whose name is Jesus. The true friend loves peace all the time. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times. The brother is born for adversity in a time of trouble. It's a wonderful thing to have a brother. Somebody who can help you. Who can stand with you. Who can give you the support you need. A true friend loves peace and therefore helps you find it in adversity. A true friend also uses his tongue to help when he can. Verse 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Now that's phrased negatively. And it's talking about what we in our modern psychological language would call enablement. If you say, whatever bill you run up, I will pay it. Whatever charges you incur, I will cover. Whatever scrape you get yourself into, I will get you out of it. Right? There's something godlike in saying that. And that is what God says to us in the gospel. Whatever sin you sin, I will forgive. Whatever debt you run up, I will pay. But for us to say that to a fellow human being is to attempt to play God, to meddle where we have no right to meddle. And the upshot is what the psychologists call enablement. Taking responsibility for other people where they should be taking it for themselves, right? The classic example is the guy who comes home drunk at night, falls into bed and vomits all over it. His wife gets up, cleans up all the mess, takes his vomit-ridden clothes off him, throws everything in the washing machine, remakes the bed, gets him back into it, goes to sleep. When he wakes up in the morning, the consequences of his drunkenness are gone, except that maybe his head hurts, but there's no mess. It's all been cleaned up. That's what they call enablement in the alcoholic treatment world. And that's what Solomon is talking about here, is shake hands in a pledge to say, I'll clean up your messes. I'll take responsibility for you so you don't have to take it for yourself. Only a fool does that. The true friend helps where he can. The true friend gives assistance and advice where possible. But a true friend is not someone who says, I'll subsidize your way through life. I'll take over responsibility so you can be a baby. Not how that works. A true friend loves at all times. It's a false friend who says, I'll do anything for you. I'll do everything for you. You can stop being a responsible adult now. That's not wisdom. That's folly. Friendship, the friend loving at all times, not in an enabling way, but in a real way, that's the solution to this problem of folly. That's why verses 17 and 18 are sandwiched between verses 16 and 19. Here's the fool who destroys community. Here's the friend who builds up community. But there's a second antidote to folly here, and it's joy. Verse 21 starts by talking about sorrow, the sorrow of fathering a fool. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. Solomon knew about this firsthand. He had 1,000 wives, but the Bible only records one son for Solomon. That son, of course, was Rehoboam, who through his folly lost 85% of his father's kingdom within a few weeks after taking office. That's a pretty impressive display of folly right there. And the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25 repeats the same thing. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. There are few griefs as bad as the grief of being the parent of a fool. So obviously, the message is, don't be a foolish child. Be the wise son who makes your father and mother glad. That's the point of wisdom, to please your father. That's why this book exists, to tell us how to be wise sons of our Heavenly Father. But in that, Solomon also presents the negative. Here's a foolish son, and here's the kind of grief he brings. Furthermore, the wicked wreak all kinds of other injustice. Verse 23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Well, of course I will judge your case this way, if for a little fee of $500 in cash, please, unmarked bills. Now, we all hear that, and being privileged to live in a society that's largely free of bribery, of course we say, bribery. Yuck. I wouldn't take a bribe. How ridiculous. But if you're willing to cheat on your taxes, that's willingness to take a bribe. If you're willing to make your children eat poorly so you can have a fatter bank account, that's willingness to take a bribe. If you're willing to stop donating money to charity, to God's church, that's willingness to take a bribe, right? You're accepting money to do what's wrong. You're willing to do something evil for the sake of money. That's what bribery means. And it's wrong. It's the activity of a fool, not of a wise man. Finding the righteous, same thing. Verse 26, to punish the righteous financially or in other ways is not good. This proverb seems to be directed against state persecution. To punish good people for being good is not good. But how much worse is it to flog officials for uprightness? This official did the right thing. He enforced the law as it was committed to him. But he's being punished. He's being sent to a re-education camp. Or he's been fired. Because he did the right thing. Solomon says that is even worse than persecuting an ordinary person for being a believer. But that's just one of the many devastating, destructive things that folly does in our world. Folly destroys. Folly brings sorrow and pain. But what's the solution? Verse 22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. What's the antidote to the sorrow folly brings? Well, it's the joy that comes from a merry heart. And how does your heart get merry? By knowing Christ, by feasting at wisdom's table. Joy is the antidote to the sorrow that folly brings. How do you get that joy? By looking at the king's face where life is found, by listening and learning wisdom who brings joy to the one who possesses her, by training your children in wisdom. The father of a fool has no joy, but the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Your heart will be joyful if and when it's set on Jesus Christ. Not on any of the other things of this world, including, as wonderful as it is, the goal of having wise children. Your children can't make you joyful ultimately. Only your heavenly Father can. Well, the final verdict on the Solomon's final statement on an antidote to folly, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Essentially, we have four half lines in a row there. Both halves of each of these proverbs say the same thing. Keep your mouth shut. Stop talking, fool. That's the message here. A final antidote to folly is self-restraint. The wise keep their cool. And of course, the best example of this is the life of Jesus. He's essentially undergoing an unjust trial for his life in a kangaroo court. Does he get angry? Does he rage and storm? No. He continues to calmly answer the questions and respond to those who have already made up their mind to kill him. Christ was self-restrained. Christ was joyful. Christ was friendly. He had an abundance, all these things that are the opposite of folly and ignorance. So what do? We look to Him, we trust Him, and He will show us what friendship means, what joy means, what self-restraint means. The ability to hold your tongue, find solace with your friends, to find joy in Jesus Christ. Trust Him for these things, and you will shut folly down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to stand against folly by standing with Christ. We thank You that He is the wise Son who has given us His Spirit to make us wise. Father, we see the damage that folly causes, the sorrow it brings to parents, the destruction it brings to the educational process, the problems it causes in every venue and field of life. Father, we know that Your wisdom is overcoming folly, that Your self-restraint, that Your joy will eventually conquer the devastation that evil and foolishness have wrought in this world. Father, give us the eyes of faith to see that truth. Teach us to look to Your wise Son, who has overcome folly through the most foolish method of all, the cross. We pray these things in His glorious name. And God's people said, Amen.